Blog Talk Radio.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الرحمن الرحيم. مالك يوم الدين. إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين. اهدنا الصراط المستقيم. صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
What's the purpose of sympathy?
Assalamu alaikum. This is Latifa A. Hameen, the CEO for American Muslim 360, the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice is protected.
The views expressed by the host guests are their own and not necessarily the position of AM 360 or the parent corporation, the Community-Wide Shura Conference, CWSC Incorporated. AM 360 content is intended as a community service and is not designed to provide specific personal, medical, financial, or legal counsel or other professional advice, and no liability shall extend to the host or hostesses of AM 360 or CWSC. We encourage you to seek an advisor for your specific circumstance. Now Joshua fought the battle of Jericho,
and the walls came tumbling down. Community-Wide Shura Conference and American Muslim 360 invite you to promote your organization or event on the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice protected. Affordable rates allow you to promote your event, product, or service and strengthen our national intelligentsia network. Contact corporate underwriting today at info@cwsc.us. That's info@cwsc.us. Or call 910-317-0297. Again, 910-317-0297. Together we can remake the world.
Assalamu alaikum. Welcome again, dear listening audience, to another live production, live airing of Keep Me Real. I'm your host, Blue Princess Karima Aziz, and we'll be hosting today's show, another great exchange and conversation we're going to be having today as we carry more on with this journey of reconstruction and the reconstruction or deconstruction and reconstruction of parenting. I think I'm probably focusing more right now on the taking things apart to see how things work before we put things back together again, because how else could we put things back together again if we don't take them apart? So part of this journey is, part of where we are on the journey is to deconstructing the minds, while looking at how we are designed to operate from the scientific level first, learning that, and then moving out to assessing whether or not we're in line socially and morally. But we're spending a lot of time on how we operate mentally or are designed to operate from the scientific point of view, because I think that many of us, myself included, was taught morality or social norms from the level of, from the sociological level, of course. But there are many different, there are stages of learning. Before we get to the sociological part, we start with the science. And I get this this pathway or this these steps from what I see in Quran or how I see Allah guides us. He first starts with the basic truth of the matter, and then out from there, I can see the pattern glaringly, and I'm sure many of us have experienced it, didn't know that that's what we were, that's what that was. So this is where we are, learning the science of the matter and moving outward from there as we look at the task of or challenging task of reconstructing parenting, family, and leadership. So if you've been listening or tuning in weekly with us, thank you. We have been talking about healing, active healing from childhood trauma and looking at the science of the matter again, because if we start with the sociology, there's a whole lot of room for misunderstandings, misinterpretations of definitions or what's to be expected. So I'm reminding us every week that we're starting with the science of the matter. So to where we were last week, we talked about, we had a great discussion about a horrible thing that's going on in the world, and that is many horrible things are going on in the world, actually. The latest is the incident, that's the issue, or the war in on the Gaza. We can spend some time talking about it, but I did mention that because that is indicative of a place where we could examine the things that we're learning in the show, trauma from traumatic events, how they affect the children, how they affect, you know, you mentally, and, you know, things that arise from this consistent trauma, if you will. And then we spoke about empathy, and as we're learning more about empathy, I'm finding that empathy is basic, fundamentally essential to almost all growth and development as it relates to learning or developing executive functioning. Empathy is foundational to learning those skills. And you know, let's start by discussing the definition of empathy. I thought I knew, most of us, you know, I thought I knew. I'm now recognizing there's a difference between sympathy and empathy. And what I thought was what I thought was empathy is actually sympathy. So in a nutshell, sympathy says I understand, I see that you're hurting, and empathy is I'm hurting with you. So one recognizes, yes, you are hurting, and then one is, yes, you're hurting, and I can feel your pain along with you. So now the question in my mind is, how is empathy, the fact that I can feel someone else's experience along with them and appreciate them as if I had experienced them? And with that being said, as I'm saying that, I want to read the 1988 definition of what empathy is. I'm sorry, the definition from 1988 printed Webster's Dictionary on what empathy is. And I wrote it down so I can find it, but of course my notes are all over the place. So give me a moment. I'm going to relocate it again. Don't do that. Use the paper flipping. Yeah. I give myself a few more seconds. No. All right. Well, let's find it. Mashallah is what I'm saying. I wanted to bring this particular dictionary definition because when reading the definition from the internet, I didn't get a complete, the best understanding. So forgive me. Anxiety because I can't find it. Here it is. Okay. Forgive me. All right, empathy. I'm going to read all of the definitions that they have. There are two, because I think they're related somehow. So empathy is, the first definition is the imaginative projection of a subjective state onto an object so that the object appears to be infused with it. Let me read that again. It's the imaginative projection of a subjective state onto an object so that the object appears to be infused. I'm not going to spend much time breaking it down, but I do think that there's something important in that. So let's go on to the second one. The action of understanding, being aware, being sensitive to, and vicariously experiencing the feelings, thoughts, and experience of another of either the past, the present, and without having the feelings or thoughts or experience fully communicated in an objective or explicit manner. In short, it means that I can share the feelings that you have. I understand, but even before I can understand, I can share. I feel your pain. I'll give you an example. Yesterday, I came to find that my daughter's uncle had passed away. Very young guy, a lot of life for him, a pastor to a church, up and coming new church. And he is the husband of her aunt. Anyway, there's so much to involve. But anyway, these are people that for some whatever reason, there's some division in our family. Our family. Anyway, so there's some division. We won't go into that. We're not talking anymore kind of thing going on. So anyway, upon hearing that she had lost her husband, I could literally feel in my entire body the pain that she's going through. Regardless of any differences that she and I had or our family had, I mean, as I'm telling you the story now, I can still feel it, but I can feel the pain she was feeling at that time. In addition to, you know, her husband just passing away, she lost her son to gunshots a couple of years ago. So yeah, I could feel her pain. That's I could feel it. I haven't contacted her. I'm not sure if I will, but sending my duas for where I am right now. But I could actually feel, you know, her pain. I can understand, feel, and it prompted me to want to do something about it. Sympathizing is, I've lost a loved one. I understand what it is to lose a loved one, and I understand that you're hurting right now. Sympathy has its limitations. And I asked the question, what is the difference between the two? Because as I learned the differences between the types of empathy, it seems as if, you know, there's some similarities in empathy and in sympathy. Stay with me. So, no sex. There are types of empathy, three types of empathy. We've got cognitive empathy, which is empathy by thought. I can understand why you're hurting. I can understand that you're hurting. I see that you're hurting. I can understand that you're hurting. Then the question is, how is this different from sympathy? The difference is sympathy has the subjective aspect, meaning that my ability to understand and meet you where you are is limited by my experiences. There's the second kind of type of empathy, which is emotional. I can literally feel the emotions of others, the heart racing, can feel it in your body. Then there's compassionate empathy. Compassionate empathy is the being cognitive, having cognitive empathy, emotional empathy. However, it is the part of empathy that compels you to move or to do something to help. You're not just feeling a person's emotions. You're not just understanding that they're understanding without judgment. That's the important part. You also, through your feelings, are compelled to do something. So in my example, I don't feel compassionate empathy activating here. that I'm compelled to maybe even show up at the funeral, or I do send my condolences, but the I'm just sharing an example. You know, I don't feel the, I'm not feel to move. It's very simple, very, very simplistic example of the cognitive, emotional, and compassionate types of empathy and how they differ from sympathy. The one biggest, as I'm looking, the biggest component in the difference between empathy is the, that I see, is the lack of judgment. And you, obviously, there's no judgment. There's a lot of judgment. Judgment is the foundation of sympathy because you have to have your point of reference. So you have a point of yourself as a point of reference. So there is a judgment. And that can go many different places, and that can actually be harmful. It can be perceived as pity. It could be perceived as disingenuous, if you will. But how does this all relate to developing, how does empathy factor in or play the essential role in developing developing executive functioning skills? How does that play a role? And that's where we are today. Now, I wanted to know what a SLAM, what a love says about empathy. This is, if I came across this information, we say, wow, empathy is so important to developing executive functioning. And if Quran has everything, it's got to have, Allah has to have said something to mankind about empathy because of the central role that it plays in our growth and development. And so I find Quran, a Quranic reference, and a hadith. The please forgive me. I had everything queued up, but then I got frazzled. The Quranic reference. How about right at about now? It's 3:24. How about we take our first break of the evening? I thank you all for showing. We'll be right back after this important message from our sponsors. Real quick, I just wanted to take some time. The note that I had prepared for today. So you're listening to Princess Kareem Aziz and Keeping It Real. We'll be right back after an important message.
Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to AM 360. Join your host, Munira Habil, every Tuesday from 7 to 9 p.m. Eastern Standard Time as we explore relationship topics addressing what we didn't know, what we've learned, and what we need to know and why. Because on this show, it's all about courtship and marriage.
Back. Thank you again. You're listening to another live production of Keeping It Real. So the Islamic reference on empathy, just being a very, very essential program to be actively running in the human being's mind in order to develop optimally. The reference that I have is a hadith. The first one is a hadith. We're all familiar with it. Whoever among you sees an evil, let him change it with his hand. If he cannot do so, then with his tongue. No, I'm sorry. If he cannot do so, then with his tongue. And if not with his tongue, then he hates the evil in his heart, which is the weakest of faith. So let's revisit the different types of empathy. The first one is I perceive your emotions. That is, I can relate to this in my inside. The next one is saying something with your tongue. You've got an emotional response. I'm feeling this. The compassionate part is where Allah wants us to be. Where we see an evil and we feel emotionally what's going on and we are compelled to move and to do something about this, certain evil that is, or wrong, or injustice, if you will. We're moved to do something about that, if you will. Again, the difference in empathy here and sympathy would be, I don't want to go into that because that's going to take the show in a different direction real quick. But I would say a sympathy. Can we have sympathy? What is having sympathy for the Palestinians? It could look something like, well, I they're hurting. The children and family are being are killed. They're hurting. I understand that. But if you have some marginalization going on, like these people are not like me, I'm Christian, and there's something there that will actually, there's something in your identity that might make you little less available to show real empathy. You know, that's not my fight. I'm not over there. I understand that they're going through that. I'm really sorry about that. But you're not moved to do anything about it. You don't feel anything for the mothers that have lost children, the children that have lost parents, just, you know, communities that have lost people. We don't feel that. And it's important that we feel that. And what I wanted to also go through is, next I want to go to the Quranic reference that speaks to both at the same time and the significance of both at the same time. Lord, I, for the sake of time, I'm just going to stop for a while. I have to thank you. Maybe it's on my phone. Give me a moment. No, it's not on the phone. I was stuck for a while. Just paraphrase. It basically, the scripture I wanted to, the ayah from Quran I wanted to read basically said that when one suffers, we all suffer. That's very simplistic. I'm going to, if you give me an opportunity to find what button. But it's important. The way Allah writes it, it's important. I don't want to. But if you have any questions right now, we can take them right now. Anything that you'd like to add or ask me to clarify. If you will. We have a caller. All right. Welcome to the show. Thank you for calling in. State your name, 401-323. State your name, where you're calling from, and your Keep It Real question or comment.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Sister Angela Marie from North Providence, Rhode Island. You know, and nothing happens without the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If he allowed it, he allowed it for some reason, just like Syria's earthquakes, just like Morocco's earthquakes, just like Turkey's earthquakes. Just like slavery,
okay,
he allowed
all of it.
And the earth was spacious. They should have left years and years ago. When Allah says let go, he means let go, because he can give you 10 times more than what you're leaving from or what you're letting go from. They didn't leave. The Quran says the earth is spacious. If you're being oppressed, depressed, killed, you don't stay there and be victimized by the victim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Well, before you go, Sister Angela, I want to give some clarification. Are we saying that the Palestinians should have left or the Israelis should have left?
Yes. Because Allah says in the Quran that the earth is spacious.
Who,
if they're Muslim. Okay.
Who are the ones that you say should leave?
The Palestinians.
Which
one? 70 years ago, they should have left. If you're being victimized, you have nothing to fight back. You have no way to defend yourself but with sticks and stones. They read the Quran. Allah says the earth is spacious. When you're being oppressed like that and killed and everything else treated like that, no water, no electricity, whatever, You don't stay and try to hold on to anything.
Okay. I get it.
If you leave, you have your life. But if you stay and you don't have any type of weaponry to fight back these evil enemies, why would you let them destroy you when you don't have anything to fight back with? You want your land.
Great point. Thank you.
Want your land. Alhamdulillah. You want your land, but your life is more important. Because Allah, when he says your earth is spacious, you don't stay where people hate you, where people want to kill you. At least if you move on to somewhere else, even if it's a psychedelic shack in the woods, you're alive. You have a chance to start all over.
Let me go ahead and make either take a response or have a question. So I hear you have a lot of sympathy. Wa alaikum assalam. Thank you so much, Sister Angela. So I hear act of sympathy. She has sympathy. Those people, their lives are in danger. They should leave. And the reason why I say it's sympathetic because there is the element of, from my own personal experience in it. Like if I were in your space, if I were in your shoes, this is what I would do. I don't want to express whether I agree or disagree, but I think that I want to bring up or put some facts that would maybe make it easier for us to be sympathetic. But before we go there, I found it. My anxiety was blinded. But anyway, I will do the Lahim and the Shaitan regime. Allah writes in Quran. I apologize. This is a hadith. Please forgive me. It's a hadith. Looking for where the chronic reference was. But anyway, so yet at the same time, Numan ibn Bashar, may Allah be pleased with him, narrated that the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, said, "The believers in their mutual kindness, compassion, and sympathy are just like one body. When any limb of it aches, the whole body aches because of sleeplessness and fear." What jumps out to me is, as we're talking about the science of the matter and how the brain operates on an electrical level and what sympathy and empathy does and how it functions in the human being. Empathy serves to connect us all as one person, as one being. It's very effective and very, very necessary in us living and us surviving and in us growing, even at the basic, the most fundamental level. We need it. Empathy is, this is a evolution from the primitive or lower man. It grew out of something, and its most advanced state is empathy. That flight or fight, or that running to as a whole, when one run, they all run. So as we evolved, as we got better, this as we developed better on different faculties of our brain, empathy grew and we turned into. I mean, this the what started as something else grew into empathy, and this world is connecting us. Not just spiritually, but there is a physical connection that we feel there. There is a physical transference of energy that can be measured and can be appreciated and can be acted upon. And that's what I wanted to, what steps out, jumps out to me is that in our kindness, compassion, and sympathy, we're like one body. And that is the foundational meaning of the word empathy and how we use empathy. And then it then goes to understanding why it's important, why it's not just important but essential to us being civilized human beings, if you will. So going back to what the sister has said, we did have another caller. I apologize. We were about to take the other caller. If you're here, you'd like to add another comment, please raise your hand and we'll open your mic. I wanted to address what Sister Angela said about why don't they just leave. And when she said that, my heart just I just felt a little, I felt pain in the back of my throat where a mother would feel when their child has been assassinated, or where a mother or a wife would feel when their husband has been killed. It rips me apart inside going on. And then our opinions is, no offense to Angela, but to say to a people who have inhabited this land for thousands of years, not just hundreds, we got to do the research. There's a lot of misinformation out there, but the Palestinians have had that land for so long. So long, not hundreds of years. No, not hundreds. They've been there. These Palestinians that are being forced to leave. Now, Angela, Sister Angela, I agree with you. The world is spacious. Why did they choose the Gaza Strip? Why did they choose that area? Why you chose to call yourself Jews? Why not choose to call another land Israel and plant there? That would be what I would if I were to give, you know, share with all the things that we've become aware of. But if you're telling people that have been in this space for thousands of years that they should just leave because the British, a Zionistic organization, political organization, headed by the British to overcome the people in this land. Is it really about the land or is it about displacing these people? And I ask that question because and this is all tied into empathy because we're divided. I mean, many of us, we withhold our empathy. We have so much judgment, we can't even empathize that there are civilians that they are fighting. And here's another thing. They're our soldiers that they're sending to fight these people. So we're not disconnected from what's going on. It's not their circus, their monkey, their circus. It's ours. These are our folks. We're sending our sons over there. We're sending our Sister Angela wants to respond, but I'm going to get you in just a moment. We're sending our soldiers, our husbands, our sons, our daughters, our nieces and nephews over there to annihilate civilians. This war is not taking place on a space where there's just like, okay, we're going to have a duel. No, they're killing people over dirt. Why not pick another place of dirt? Because you've decided that this dirt has some magical or some spiritual significance as your superficial reference or understanding of the Bible. When you get more into scriptural codes and meanings and understandings, they're so far from the truth and so far from being humane, it is ridiculous. The Zionist movement is not a movement that is a Jewish movement. It's more political. I'm doing more research. I thought it was most, and there it's mostly Jews that are members, but this is mostly a political movement. And the question I have is why not say to the attackers, why not stop attacking these people? And that goes to something that we're going to be talking about in the coming weeks is a what births from a society, from a person or an individual when they lack empathy. How does the society look when it lacks empathy, and what happens in the individual? What births in them? What does their personality turn into when they have a lack of empathy, if you will? I'm going to go ahead and take Sister Angela's call, question, or comment. Assalamu alaikum. Welcome back. You had something you wanted to add.
Assalamu alaikum. Well, you know what? Us as Muslims, all these many years, while the Palestinians were going through this, Muslims were spending maybe over $8,000. Millions of Muslims going to make Hajj every year. Millions. Millions of Muslims going to make Umrah. Some Muslims made Hajj 2-3 times. Some Muslims make Umrah every year. All
okay,
that
so stand
money.
Around. With all due respect, what can we get to?
Okay, what I'm saying is that it's our fault as Muslims. We allowed it to happen. No Muslims as a large group sent money over there or went over there and tried to get them or help them. They knew they were only fighting with sticks and stones. What did we do as Muslims? No, but we went around the Kaaba. But we didn't put our monies together collectively. Millions of Muslims put their money collectively to try to help them. All they had was sticks and stones. Did we put our money together collectively to give them money to buy ammunition or tanks or bombs or whatever to fight the Israel people?
Right, I see.
So now all of a sudden we're going to cry? We're going to cry because they go through this? We allowed it. Saudi Arabia, all these places, Dubai. Why you think Allah opened the earth and let Syria go in an earthquake? And Morocco and Turkey, because we're not doing what we're supposed to. We say we want for our brother what we want for ourselves. We are liars. And another thing, they don't learn from history. They saw what happened to Africans and African Americans in slavery. At least what? They left Master Boss, got their ass out of wherever they was in slavery and tried to run for freedom wherever they could. Met abolitionists along the way, underground. They didn't stay there and deal with Master Boss. They knew how evil Master Boss, how evil he is. When you know a people, aggressive people are so evil, you can't combat them. You don't stay and try to say, this is my land, this is my nothing. You flee for your life. Evil is evil.
Okay.
You don't say, okay, let's make a peace treaty with Israel. Because we know Israel won't keep no peace treaty with nobody. They'll go in and make negotiations. They'll make negotiations. They'll make negotiations and they'll break it.
Let me ask you this,
okay, go on.
I see you're real big on sympathy. You're giving them, and the reason I can see that it's from a personal perspective is because we are not a people that can relate to being on the land for thousands of years. I just can't relate. That's unfathomable to me.
What?
I can't relate to that.
But
white
people,
let me finish this, Angela. When I say we're not a people, I don't mean just Muslims. I mean people who have shared the same culture and background as I do, as American descendant of chattel slavery. We don't have that thousand-year lineage on a land or on a piece of, so we don't have.
But still, you don't fight with stuff. You let go of it. You let go and you let Allah have his way. You don't hold on to stuff. Land, you don't hold on when it comes to life and death. You try to save your life.
This is good. I'm so glad that we're having this exchange, because very often what we do, no offense. What we tend to do is to blame the victim for not getting hit the next time, as opposed to addressing the person that's doing the hitting. We got another caller, and I want to, for the sake of time, be respectful.
Then you deserve the victimization.
Right. We'll talk more about that, inshallah. Do continue to tune in. We're going to talk about lack of empathy, what happens to society and what happens to the individual. We're going to take our next caller, 636-980. Welcome to another live production. State your name and where you're calling from, and what would you like to add today?
Yes, this is Kareem Hamid calling from St. Louis, Missouri. You know, I asked this question of the Hamas leadership. Was it wise to poke the lion? You know, I'm not going into a lion's den with a stick and poke the lion. Israel is far more advanced in weaponry and warfare, and what they are doing was always a possibility of them just moving in, killing wholesale. That was always possible. So whosever decision it was to poke the lion did not have the interest of the whole people at heart.
Can you please explain to me the poke the lion reference for those of us that aren't aware of?
Yes, okay. Israel represents the lion.
Okay.
It has powerful Western backing. They are stronger than the weak Palestinians. They are way more stronger, way more superior in strategy, intelligence, weaponry, and all of that. Now, knowing that, and if I'm representing us, why would I do something to provoke the lion to come and smash all of us?
What is the poking that the Palestinians did to the lion? What was the poking?
No, no. Okay. Hamas launched that rocket attack on Israel.
They launched the rocket attack.
Yes, and that is supposed to be the reasoning for this war, the slaughter that we are witnessing. That's the lion represents Israel, and the Palestinian represents for real a little rabbit. So why would I go at it? You know, it just doesn't make sense to me. If I love you and we're all one people, then I should carefully look at the consequences of my actions, not just for myself, but for the welfare of the whole group, the whole people. That is what puzzles me. Now, but let me say this. Almighty God says to us in the Quran that oppression is worse than outright slaughter.
Mm-hmm.
Now, we know we have rules for engagement in war in Islam.
Mm-hmm.
You are not to assault or kill non-combatants, civilians. You are not to even cut the crops and the trees and the vegetation of your adversary. Those are some of the basic rules of Islamic law concerning warfare. Now, Allah says oppression is worse than outright slaughter. We need to ask ourselves, why? Why is oppressing a human being worse than outright just killing him? Because
if you oppress the people, you can oppress not just that one person, but them generations to come. The oppression is in their mind. Is that what you? Yeah.
No, that's not the point I'm making.
Okay.
That to hold you back from the natural gifts that Almighty God gave you, the potential to perform excellently and bring value, those attributes should not be withheld nor oppressed. That's what God is saying. Don't interfere with the fitra, the original nature of the human being. That is why.
Okay. And then, Kareem, I want to ask you, before you start, I want to ask a question, and maybe if anyone in the last couple of minutes wanted to answer. I have found through my research that many of the reasons that man has written in history for going to war have been untrue. So I guess my question in this situation would be, where can I rely on the truth in their reporting? If they've historically not ever given the truth about how things were reported from the, you know, just many things in my lifetime, and, you know, things are coming out, well, that's not really how World War One started, or that's not how this started, or so I guess, how are we addressing or dealing with the possible fact that they are never honest or truthful to the public as to why wars or attacks start? So your answer right here. Okay, let me give more clarifying to the question. I hear that your answer is predicated on believing that the organization Hamas had a rocket and launched it to start a war, which makes no sense. I mean, like you said, why would you poke the lion as a rat? Makes no sense. And then that, let me give a quick example as to why I'm asking this question before you answer it. In the studying of the information about what happened to Paris or whatever, it came to pass or came to be revealed that the people involved in the organization, they labeled something. I can't remember the name, but there was Al-Qaeda or whatever. But the people's faces, because they looked so similar to – everyone looks the same in that area. So it came to pass that the people in this organization were actually Israelis who were starting – a fight by pretending to be the opposition instigating. So that was where my point is coming from. So go ahead and answer if we do have time that question. Right. Let me ask Kareem.
Right. You know, the Civil War, it was people think it was fought to end slavery. The Civil War occurred when technology and industry and manufacturing into the equation that we could build machines to be more efficient and get the work done. So here is the agrarian society, the South, whose main staple is cotton. And there are northern bankers in the north whose interest is business, technology, factories, and implementing mechanical function. So here's two huge powerhouses, financial powerhouses, the South and the banking North. That is what prompted. That is at the hub of what prompted the Civil War.
Got another question. With that in mind, have you heard that also, or in addition to that, there was a global influence on ending slavery in America? I heard that there was, I have to find the resources I've been looking, even seem to erase this man completely from the internet, but he had a great deal of research from India during that time, or at that time published information on the global influence on ending slavery in America. It was not perceived well by, according to this man's research, there's a certain place in America, I mean in the world, you said India, there were Indians, they did not like when they found out that who they had enslaved in America, who the people were they had enslaved in America. I'm not going to get off into that because my details are pretty shabby, but the point I'm sharing is there was more information that brings to me a better light on the true reason may not have been like what people believe, as you were saying, but also there's some other factors. And then you said the growth and industrialism, and then the global aspect, meaning we're not going to do business with you if you did business like that. That kind of so have you?
Yeah, it leads back to what you just
mentioned. Wait, up again?
What'd you say?
It leads right back to what you just mentioned. We won't do business with you. Follow the money.
Right. Right.
Behind everyone, Vietnam. Follow the money. Michelin Rubber, headquartered in France. France had colonized Vietnam. And they ran France up out of there. And here come France's big brother, the United. Oh, this will not stand. These little rice burners. And we lost that war. And I don't know how many hundreds of thousands of lives for corporate interest. That's the truth.
Mm-hmm.
Now, prior to the rocket attack, here's another way to see this. The world was beginning to sympathize with the Palestinians. Resolutions were offered that charged the state of Israel with practicing apartheid. And that was going all around the world.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
Not so much. Wow. I question, why would somebody send a rocket attack over into Israel when things are really favorable? They're going your way. But now it's really stepped up, though, for real. People are filling up the streets of Germany, France, you name almost every major city on each continent is filled with people in support of the Palestinians. But
So anyway,
I'll stop right there. There's so much more to be said.
Yeah, there is much more to be said. And we're going to go ahead and continue these comments, this sharing and learning as it relates to showing of empathy and so forth. But we're at our last minute, and I just want to thank you all for showing up this week to learn and to share and to grow with me as we go on this path. Show up again next week, same time. Inshallah, stay tuned. I'm going to get out the host seat so we can listen to you. Contemplations of W.D. Muhammad with Imam Kareem. Sister Mahasin, Salam, and Michael Hameen. Thank you again. You're listening. You'll listen to another great conversation and keeping it real. Salamu alaikum. I'll jump out the seat now, and we'll meet again.
Assalamu alaikum. Join us each and every Sunday from 5 to 7 Eastern Standard Time and 4 to 6 Central Standard Time for the broadcast of the contemplations of Imam Wahiduddin Muhammad, sharing his insights, his wisdom, and his knowledge here on America Muslim 360, utilizing the books edited by Brother Morocco, Brother Ghani, and Brother Ronald B. Shaheed. So we look forward to your presence as we share the insight, the logic, and the thinking of our beloved Imam Wahiduddin Muhammad here on America Muslim 360 on a myriad of subject matter. We look forward to your presence. Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to another edition of Contemplations of Imam W.D. Muhammad. We're reading the Ramadan sessions. Our co-host is Imam Kareem Hameed. Assalamu alaikum, Imam.
Wa alaikum assalam, Michael. How are you today?
Alhamdulillah. I'm energized by the program focus this evening. We're reading from Volume 1. Of the Ramadan session, the 1995 session, and we're on page 152. And we appreciate you. We appreciate the audience being with us. Excuse me. Being with us, and we're going to begin without delay the highest form of sunnah prayer is to preserve the knowledge of our Islamic social order. And it reads, now let us look at the sunnah, what is called the sunnah. And with the fard and the sunnah, you will see clearly Islamic democracy, Islamic
excuse me,
social justice.
Michael?
Yes, sir.
We may have people on that do not understand the Islamic terminology. So would you briefly explain what fard and sunnah mean? Thanks, my brother, for the benefit of those that may not be aware.
Fard is those obligations that we recognize. We recognize that it is our duty to perform. The sunnah are those practices of Prophet Muhammad that we are encouraged to practice after the way of Prophet Muhammad. But the obligation is different in terms of it being required of us. Okay, yes. So, but the connection of these rituals, practices connected with Islamic democracy and Islamic social justice is something that is very exciting to see how these practices, what I would call meet the rubber meets the road in terms of our social construct. So continuing, that's what we mean by democracy, by Islamic democracy, Islamic social justice, Islamic social order, just social order, Islamic just social order, or social order founded upon justice. They say, quote, oh, this was founded upon taqwa, unquote. That's right. Taqwa is justice too. So we look now at the sunnah. Why do we have sunnah prayers? Why are sunnah prayers so important? It is because God says, obey God and obey his messenger. That's right. But that's the kindergarten level of perception. We have sunnah prayers to keep us, to preserve us. Prayer is also a ritual, which is the highest form of it. Well, that's the question. Which is the highest form of it? It is to preserve for us in the ritual the knowledge of the Islamic social order, or the idea of the Islamic social order. The most important parts of that idea are group responsibility and individual responsibility. So the sunnah focuses in on individual responsibility. The fard focuses on group responsibility. The sunnah focuses on individual responsibility, and the society is maintained by both. Environment is the third person, the third interest. Like we said in the beginning, it is the individual that is the prerequisite. The individual is the prerequisite because the individual needs society.
Wait a minute. The individual needs society comes about.
Okay. I lost my place. Yes, the individual needs society comes about. But as soon as the individual's needs are discussed with more than himself, that third interest, which is the society, as soon as he needs his needs are discussed with more than himself, then it ceases to be individual responsibility, and it readily is seen as a group responsibility. I live here. You live down the road. And we get together and we say, quote, look, there's no street. There's no passageway. There's no road to connect my house with your house. I'd like to visit you. So now the environment becomes the third interest, the third person. The environment becomes the third influence or the third interest or the third person. And we now have a need to communicate with each other. And to do it, we're going to have to work together to knock down some of these trees and to smooth away a path so that we can visit each other. So now it's two people with a third principle working to have an environment that accommodates them. So actually in our prayer, we can have only two standing side by side, obeying a third, responding to a third, the imam that's leading us. Okay, now, I gave the simplest situation, but look at a town or a new area that people have occupied as they are living here in this area. However, they have a need to reach each other, to talk to each other, to communicate with each other, so that they'll have a better situation themselves individually. They need to have roads. They need to come together to bargain, to exchange goods, because you are growing this in your yard or on your land, and I can only grow so many of these things on my land. I need some of these things you grow on your land, and you need some of these things I grow on my land. So we have to have a common market pretty soon, and we need to come together to bargain. Quote, yes. Yes, I, excuse me. Yes, I need that. Give me two chickens for two bags of wheat, unquote, or whatever. So we have to have that. There, we have the beginning of a society, don't we? And the focus has been taken off the individual now. It was the individual that requisition. But the focus has now been taken off of the individual in Islam. The survival urge and the social urge are the same. Continuing. So we have sunnah. We're talking about sunnah now. We went back to Fard, and Fard says survival. Says survival needs, doesn't it? Fard says survival needs, and survival in Islam is good. It doesn't have a negative meaning. Survival is good. That's why it says praises or real beautiful things about both the prophets, John and Jesus, peace be upon them, their birth and everything. The same kind of language is used for both of them to show that in Islam, the survival urge and the social urge are both the same, beautiful, and they have to come together for the good of society. The survival urge is first, then the social urge. The survival urge in the individual, then it becomes survival urge in the group. And as they realize what their urgency calls for, then they have leisure time to sit down and look at what's to be developed. Then they can get that social spirit in them. And they get the social appreciation, the social sensitivity in them. And it creates another spirit or another influence. So the first spirit is what signals or brings about the second spirit. The survival spirit brings about the second spirit. And who had to be initiated in the gospel? Jesus had to be initiated by John. John had to touch him with the survival spirit so that he would get on the mission of the social life upon the social spirit. And this is told in many ways in the scripture. In many beautiful ways, this is told. So, in the Quran, John is honorable. His birth is honorable. He is honorable. The same beautiful language is given to both of them. There's
Michael,
no such thing.
Michael.
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir. Excuse me. I need to make some brief comments here. In the
yes.
Christian scripture, it says that John baptized Jesus. And now we see what that baptism is. He introduced him to the social life.
Yes.
That's the baptism. From individual to the total society. Okay. Thank
yes.
you, Michael.
Yes, sir. Alhamdulillah. Continuing. There's no such thing as a crow and a dove or a blackbird in our religion. When the world had to be repopulated, Noah sent a crow out, a raven, typical of the survival urge, representing the survival urge. He sent out a raven first. That's John going out. And then after he got no response from the raven, that's John's head being taken off. Then he sends out the dove, the pigeon. Well, it's a dove. I just wanted you to know. Some of us might not know the dove is a pigeon. He sends out the dove, and the dove goes out and comes back to show him that the flood has subsided. The land has been freed of the torment of the flood. The proof of it is here. It is wheat. Wheat, W-H-E-A-T. He brought back wheat. What do they call it? Olive. He brought back a piece of the olive stem, the tree, the little stem that comes off the olive tree. So he brought it back in his mouth and the olive branch. It says a branch, but you know a bird can't carry a branch. Man's bird can carry a branch, but not that bird. So he comes back with the olive branch. The survival urge initiates the social urge. Continuing. The dove returns with the olive branch. What is that saying? That's saying just what I've been telling you. Just what I've been talking about. That's saying that the survival urge initiates the social urge. The survival urge had to go out first. It's not a negative. So in Quran, Allah blessed Muhammad to see this, and he gave it to us in the right way without referring to the problem of scripture like I'm doing. In the Christian scripture or in the Jewish scripture, the scripture of the Jews, like I'm referring to, it doesn't refer directly to that. Indirectly, it refers to it. So this dove comes back with an olive branch to say that the survival urge is what brings about the growth, the influence, and the growth to announce the social urge. And it was, and wasn't it John who announced Jesus? Jesus didn't even know himself. He came there to John, and John said, quote, I baptize you, unquote. So he submitted to his authority, to that of Christ, peace be upon him. Peace be upon the prophets, right? And then Christ went away from John into his mission. So the crow, the raven goes out. We don't buy the idea of the raven. We don't buy the merits that the world associates with the raven. We buy the merits that the Quran associates with John. Not ontology and not eschatology. Continuing. So the raven, he goes out and he survives out there. He wasn't really dead, but for those who don't understand, he died. He died to his responsibility to come back to Noah and to that boat that supported his life when his life was in danger. And he couldn't survive outside of that boat. So instead of him coming back to that boat, he stays out there. So he didn't die, actually, but his goodness died. His conscience was not there, or it died, his conscience. So the dove comes back with an olive branch. This really makes it clear that this story is saying what I'm telling you. What it's saying is not what an ordinary person reading the Bible thinks. I mean an ordinary, an educated person reading the Bible, not a common person, an educated person reading the Bible. Now, he comes back with an olive branch. To understand olive branch, we have to understand olive, an olive tree in Scripture. The olive tree is a symbol representing the intelligent disciplines for the greatest community possible on this earth. Allah says, describing the light that is the knowledge that is to illumine our world, our life, and our world. He says of it, quote, it is a blessed tree, an olive, unquote. A blessed tree, an olive, neither east nor west, unquote. It's universal. That's what is meant by that. Quote, it is neither east nor west. That is, it's not ontology or ontological sciences. It's not eschatology or eschatological sciences.
Eschatology. Yes, sir.
Ontology means studying, the conclusion. Conclusions affect the development of knowledge. It's neither one. It doesn't originate from man's desire to know, and it doesn't originate from man's desire to apply what he has learned. Ontology, eschatology. It doesn't originate from man's desire to know, the urge in his mind, the urge in his nature to know, like the rising of the dawn, the sunrise, and the noonday. It doesn't originate from that. It doesn't originate from his desire to be at risk, to apply what he has learned, so he can rest in a society benefiting from what he has learned. It doesn't result from that. It's neither east nor west. And it says, Allah is the Lord of the two east and the two west. It favors neither spiritual development nor social development in its coming forth. Continuing. So the sun rises up from the northern orientation. The sun on the eastern horizon favors the north. At a certain time of the year, it rises more northly, and other times during the year, it favors the south. It rises more southerly. That's the two east. So it favors neither spiritual development nor social development in its coming forth because of man's desire for knowledge, the urge in man to know, nor does it come from the west, in parenthesis, we're going to say to west, from mankind to apply what he has gotten out of his history, out of his lifeline, from his training to have spiritual perception. That's on the northern side of the sunset, the sun setting favoring the north, inclined towards the north, favoring north, northern orientation, nor from his desire to rest in or apply what he has gained in his history for his social establishment. That's the south. So in the north is the water. In the south is the blood. We talked about it. That's why I'm using this language, just to tie it in. So we benefit more from what we said about water and blood yesterday. And I'm going to stop there. If there's anyone that would like to make a comment or share your thoughts on what we've read thus far, we invite you to press one, come to the queue.
What you just said, the Imam's tafsir on the north and the south, and him saying the north is the spirituality, and the south is the blood.
Yes.
In the description of the crucifixion of Jesus, may Allah clear him of the falsehoods that they have attributed to him, and may Allah grant him the highest station in paradise. It's
yes.
That a soldier pierced Jesus' side, and that from out of the body issued water and blood. So to me, that's a description of what they have done with a false doctrine. They remove the pure spirituality. And what we see as blood is the social life. And we're even separated on that. We're separated on that, on the social connection of us being from the earth. All of us are human beings. So that separation of the water from the blood, and I'm connecting that with what they did with Jesus' teaching. They made his teaching ascetic. Ascetic means it sucked out, how can I say, some valuable properties. Vinegar is an ascetic. He said, I thirst. And they gave him vinegar to drink. A vinegar draws out. If you have a piece of meat or something that might be going bad a little bit, you can use vinegar to extract that which is rotten, a bad part, if it's not going too far, from out of the meat. So it's an astringent. So I'm seeing the water and the blood was actually extracted from out of the true teachings of our beloved Prophet Muhammad. I mean, Prophet Isa ibn Maryam, Jesus, the son of Mary. We pray Allah's peace be upon both of them, on all the prophets. Praise be to Allah. So those are the connections that I saw in what the Imam gave.
Praise be to Allah. And I'm looking at what you just shared, this idea of separation. And it you know, the physical representation of a Christ body on the cross is drawing our attention to what the world has done with the word, that Jesus represents the word of God, and they have made that separation. We see the problems that has caused, you know, with many people in the world, among us as African Americans, very spiritual, very emotion filled, you know, the love of Christ, the love of God, and the like. And but being separated, that love being separated from the need to respond socially to the obligation in our soul to establish ourselves in a healthy social environment. And what that does to the mind, we understand now that separation of the reality and the way that the Western world has done, you come into the church environment with one mind, but you can't take that mind out into the world. You can't do science and technology with the mind, that spirit-filled mind of the church. So you come out and you take on another mindset in terms of social interaction. And it becomes problematic. You know, when we're looking at all of this stress and strain and difficulty meeting the pressing challenges of the world, which, you know, we're actually invited to be stressed out about Ukraine and Russia, about Hamas and the Zionists. You know, we're invited to be stressed out. And the stress affects our body in such a way that we don't think rationally, because we're in this fight or flight kind of mindset. Fight, flight, or the other one is freeze, F-R-E-E-Z-E. You know, you have people that are stuck. They can't move, you know, because of the pressures that are on them. And the chemicals that the body produces to deal with the stress causes problems with our health. Our immune system is suppressed. Our common sense thinking is suppressed, and we're just in a world of hurt, so to speak. Continuing. Again, press 1 if you'd like to come in to make comments. And we're reading from the Ramadan Session, Volume 1, 1995, February 26, 1995. And we're on page 154. Osiris. Now, here the Imam is going from the narratives connected with the biblical and Jewish scripture. Now the Imam is going into and about to make connections with Egyptian mythology. Some of you may be familiar with Osiris and Horus. Starts here, Osiris crossing himself. Continuing. So now, by the way, what have we done here? We have talked about something. We have 4 points. And from 4 orientations, we have the movement of the sun. And because the orientation changes, we have a cross made on the sky. There's a cross made on the sky, and Isis crosses Osiris. Is that clear? Isis is the sun. 2, but not the social sun. Isis is the moon. But that language is not good. Isis is the moon, but now it's not the moon doing that. It's the sun doing that. There is no moon involved here. But because the sun, at certain times in the seasons, in the year, favors the north, we get cold weather, and we think of the moon as a cold body. So the daughter of Osiris really is not the daughter of Osiris. This is Osiris crossing himself, really, but they don't like to say Osiris. They like to say the spiritual entity in Osiris is the moon. So that's the female, the moon. the spiritual entity. That's what they're saying by the language. I don't buy the language. I just want you to understand the language. Maybe we would choose to give it other names. That might be better to understand it. It might be better to use other terms or other language. I got it by the, pardon me, I got it by the visit. Continuing. But anyway, in this language of ancient myths for the Egyptians, Osiris is the sun, and Isis, who's also his wife and daughter, she's first his wife, and then she becomes his daughter in Egyptian myth. So as his daughter, not as his wife, it's said that she crossed him, and she crossed him as a serpent, and the serpent is a cold-blooded creature. I don't mean cold-blooded in a negative sense now. I'm using it to say that this is a spiritual body of science. The snake here is a spiritual body of science, and Osiris, symbolized as the sun, is the social body of science, and the spiritual body crosses the social body and poisons the social body in ancient Egyptian myth. Poisons the social body when it crosses it. Now, that's the ancient cross in the sky. And to preserve this knowledge for them, the ancient Egyptians put drawings of the crosses all over the body of a cow. And then they put the cow in the sky, and they called it the heavenly cow or the sacred cow. It has these crosses all over it, all over its body. And man, responding to the great sciences of ancient Egypt, I'm talking about the studious man, scholarly man, responding to the great sciences of Egypt, you might say, quote, "You talk about these things like you were there," unquote. Yes, God has put me there, and I have seen it with my mind, with my studious mind. God put me there, and I have seen it. So I can talk to you about it. I didn't get this out of books. I got some out of books. The rest I got by the visit. Now let's see what the visit is here. Continuing. Cross of New Testament. Oh, have we taken a break, Imam? I'm not remembering.
Now is a good time, praise be to Allah.
Okay, so we're going to take a public service announcement break, and we'll be back after these messages. Oh, I see. Having a little buffering issue here.
Well, I'll play one for you. Here?
Yes, please. Please. Thank
okay.
you.
God's peace be upon you. God's love be upon you. God's compassion be upon you. The one soul of humanity. May we let it be in thought and in action. On behalf of CWSC Intelligentsia, the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice protected, American Muslim 360, the Speakers Bureau, the Model Community National Resource Directory, the Volunteer Human Resource Network, Scholarship, the Learning Lab, Ambassadors, National Leadership Advisory Council, Internship, Leadership Development Council, the Think Tank, Strategic Family Institute, the bookstore. May we share completely humanity in spirit and in form, from thought to action. God's peace, God's love, God's compassion. Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to AM 360. Join your host, Munira Habil, every Tuesday from 7 to 9 p.m. Eastern Standard Time as we explore relationship topics addressing what we didn't know, what we've learned, and what we need to know and why. Because on this show, it's all about courtship and marriage.
And we're back with more contemplations of Imam W.D. Muhammad, radiallahu anhu. And we're reading from the Ramadan session book, volume one. We have a caller. We want to bring you into the conversation. State your name and where you're calling from. Caller, welcome.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Bilal from New Orleans, Louisiana. And praise be to Allah for this show. And alhamdulillah, the fact that we have two brothers on the show and the sister Bima Hassan in there. And what they're doing, they work is the work of the blood. That's how they work too. And what Allah wanted to do is to put the people into a better situation that they're into. The key to it is what? We should love one another. We should have that strong relationship, strong tie, like you say, family tie. Say, a person might rather do Mike or something. You say, well, nah, bro, that's my blood, but you're all right. So what it is, it's the love that we should have for one another. And the fact that we have Al-Islam, we're willing to give it to the whole world and put ourselves in a position to be the best servant of Allah that we can be. And that is the work of the blood, you know, symbolic of the blood. So praise be to Allah. Assalamu alaikum.
Thank you.
Thank you for those words of inspiration.
Appreciate you. Yes, we're getting rich insights to help us to see better our humanity and the qualities, the attributes that Almighty God has put in us as human beings. And we're being introduced to knowledge that for so many, hundreds of years, this type of knowledge and knowledge connection, you know, the logic being connected, we have done without. And we have been given scripture in a way that retards the good senses, and we're unable to make connections that will assist us in establishing a stronger, healthier, and more productive social life. So thank God that many of the prayers of believing men and women have been answered with one who got it by the visit, who got these insights by the visit, as he terms it. So we're continuing. Again, press one if you'd like to make a comment. Continuing, cross of New Testament is the Isis cross. So, the ancient Egyptian cross, we've talked about it. Now we can see the ancient Egyptian cross. So that cross influenced the scholars, the thinkers, in religion. And they came up with the cross of the New Testament. Now, what is the cross of the New Testament? The cross of the New Testament is the Isis cross. When she crossed Osiris, she got the power of the cross. So the ancient Greek mythology pictures her with a cross in her hand and a dog on a leash. So now, her experience and her ability to find a way to cross Osiris, in other words, to change the orientation from social orientation to spiritual orientation. The
Michael,
key to do
that. Yes, Michael, excuse me. Could you give some that last reading that you made here, to change the orientation from social orientation to spiritual orientation. Just be concerned about you being saved. Are you saved? Oh, yes, I'm saved and highly favored. The loud clarion call is to accept Jesus as God Almighty. And that is the only way, that is the only way that you will enter heaven. So the main focus has been in the sky, not on the earth. Now, I know we have charitable organizations. We sure do. We sure do, and they're doing a wonderful job. But I'm talking about educating the public, period, on the material reality of life and the connection to knowledge, logic, and the Creator. That's what I'm talking about. If I had gone to a church, my nephew, he's pastor of a church. But the main topic is believing in Jesus because you're saved. But no topic is ever raised about poverty throughout the African-American community. The subject matter of not having a proper representation of business in the areas that we live is not discussed. These are concrete things of the social order. Of the social order. So that supplanting the social order with the spiritual order is eclipsing the social order. The main message now, the main message, the charge word is Jesus. If you want to get a response from the majority of Christians, just say Jesus, and boy, you got them. But an intelligent, logical strategy to take human beings from out of poverty and plant them in a productive life, we don't hear that. I'll stop right there.
Thank you, Amen. And these connections are designed to help bring us out of this retarding environment of language. The language is being made clear, and the connections are being made from not only Scripture, in this case New Testament, but also showing a connection with ancient knowledge. God Most High in the Quran not only directs us to take the guidance of the Quran to better understand previous scripture and understand the corrections of previous scripture with the sacred Quran, but also to understand the connection of knowledge and logic going back into ancient times. So here the cross of the New Testament is connected with ancient mythology of the Egyptians. And we continue. When she, that is Isis, crossed Osiris, she got the power of the cross. So the ancient Greek mythology pictures her with a cross in her hand and a dog on a leash. So now, her experience and her ability to find a way to cross Osiris, in other words, to change the orientation from social orientation to spiritual orientation. The key to do that was given to her, and now she holds the key in one hand. That's her control over the dog. The dog, as a symbol, is not negative. The dog is symbolic of the social life, the fire, the heat. The dog is symbolic of the social life, obedient, but also having the vulnerability to be brought down to, quote, Esfelasafilin, and we'll get into that, unquote, but also having the obedience to raise it up to, quote, Asani Tafrin, unquote. Yes. So here is Isis with the key. She has the formula for regulating that up and down. She has the science of his life, the science of how to control his life, to make him spiritual when she wants, when the time and the season comes, and there's a need for him to cool and become spiritual. She has the key of his life to turn him on to a spiritual orientation, to bring on fall and winter. She has the key to turn on his life to a social orientation and bring on spring and summer. So she has the keys to the season. She has the key to heaven and hell in that ancient mythology. They still use Isis key to regulate life of society in America. Continuing. So that's the key, not Isis cross on the sky. That's the science that makes possible the key that says, that they say was given to Peter. And he brought on a long winter, didn't he? But thanks to Martin Luther, he picked up the key and brought spring and summer. However, don't think they don't still use that key. They're still using that key to regulate the life of society in America. Don't think they're at their wits' end and they're expecting doomsday. When we're thinking that way, they're in charge. They know how to use the key. Right now, they're turning it northward with conservative values. They're turning it northward with the religious community supporting the secular society. They're turning the key, orienting the American people's spirit and life northward. And pretty soon, we're going to have the influence of the North assuage the misery of this hellish South that we've come to. And it's going to be beautiful for a while. But society, again, will go to extreme, and they'll have to turn the key back and orient it southward to take the cold winter chill off of human life. Yes. Li ilafi Quraysh, ilafihim rahlat ash-shita'i was-sayf. Now, don't worship that science that enables their social order to control the effect of winter and summer on them, or the seasons of winter and summer in their lives. فَلْيَعْبُدُوا رَبَّ هَذَا الْبَيْتِ. Therefore, worship the Lord of this house, the God that created the science, that created the form, and the knowledge in the form. فَلْيَعْبُدُوا رَبَّ هَذَا الْبَيْتِ الَّذِي أَطْعَمَهُمْ مِنْ جُوعٍ. The one who fed you in time of hunger. وَأَمَنَهُمْ مِنْ خَوْفٍ. And secured you against fear, unquote. Praise be to Allah. The sun is up. individual is the prerequisite and society the priority. Continuing. Okay, I see Brother Bilal, your hand up. Come on in.
Alhamdulillah. Yeah, assalamu alaikum. You know, in this world, when you look at, you know, you say Adam was the industrialist, the one who would go to the land and learn the different, deal with the different occupation, the growth of the whole universe. So praise be to Allah for that kind of knowledge being available to us. Now here we have our people. As a people, we don't have a lot of resources that we are using. Why? Because the people have control over the airwaves. They know what to do when they put a commercial out and you looking at it for just a few seconds and then they go into something else. See, they know the science of the way people think. And so what else? Our culture has been manipulated and controlled because we don't know. And then when this program right here, another program here in 360, when they begin to unlock those different keys, those different formulas that the people using to control us, sometimes the people be under a lot of pressure. That might be why a lot of them, people don't call up a lot of time because it's working on their mind. They want to come out,
yes,
they want to bring you out. That pain and that control is on them. So the cross was, you know, symbolic back, one of the keys that they used to manipulate and control the people. So praise be to Allah that we are aware of it and we on the battlefield to fight against it. So praise be to Allah. Assalamu alaikum.
Thank you for that, Bilal. That reminder is very important. And the many struggle because of what the cultural life has done to affect our humanity and to affect our what Allah calls our akal. The many are affected, but those who Allah has shown mercy to, they're those that have been shown mercy, and they're willing to be with laborers. Previous scripture talks about the harvest is ripe. The harvest is ripe for the changing of the world paradigm or the world a particular focus in terms of its direction. It has been misguided by materialism, and it has been misguided by greed and the transmitting of ignorance. You know, scripture being presented in such a way as to be almost cartoonish, you know, and I mean no disrespect, but the way the surface language, which God calls in the Quran, gharur, that it is illusionary. You know, the surface is deceptive. You know, it looks one way, but we have to use our intelligence guided by God. And we were told, you know, we have needs. Pray to God for what we need and then actively pursue that. Look for that. And those of you who are on the line this afternoon, you must be pursuing truth and how to be a better person, because you joined us this afternoon and you've been joining us, many of you. We see your numbers in the switchboard. So this is a process that Almighty God is in charge of. And he has favored the world with one who has fresh perception, who's got fresh eyes, and also has been visited by an inspirational spirit that enables him, as the Bible speaks about, to rightly divide the word of truth, not just in scripture, but in terms of world events and how the world is operating, even being able to take us back into the ancient historical life of the human being show the connections coming forward from the ancient days to the New Testament days. It's a wonderful thing. All praise is due to Allah. Continuing. They still use ISIS key to regulate. Individual is the prerequisite and society the priority. Continuing. So in concluding, we see the individual as a prerequisite and then the society becoming the priority. First, the individual is the priority, the prerequisite and the priority. Then the individual passes it on by the very nature of the individual, by the very nature of the individual's need, he has to pass it on to the social order. And the social order becomes the priority over the individual needs because the individual needs are realized and fulfilled in the social order and can't be realized really except in the social order. He never realizes his needs except in the social order. Though he initiates the coming of the social order or requisitions it, thank you very much. We conclude this talk and we ask Allah to forgive our errors, forgive our sins, have mercy on us, and guide us always. Ameen. Now, we can start discussion. Yes, sir, Imam Shaheed. Question. Brother Imam, when you were talking about matter and how it evolves, I thought about the saying in the Quran, quote, "Ukhrijat linnas," unquote. I looked up the word "ukhrijat" before, and it seemed to indicate education also. And I was wondering if the Prophet was taught to read or told to, quote, read, unquote, if there was something in there indicating researching the creation and then the creation giving up its benefits to that individual who is researching. Education from creation. Continuing. Yes, sir, exactly. Yes, sir, that's right. The evolution of society that God intends for society, it begins with God revealing to man. It begins with God revealing to man the role of his plan in man's life and the influence of his plan on man's life. His plan is, first, the creation of itself, and man has to have an interest in the creation itself. Then the creation will respond to him and yield up those benefits necessary for his growth and evolution, as you said. And the form that influence strains for is correct education. It's first an influence in his life, that creation. But in the plan of God, that influence strains for, but in the plan of God, that influence or that spirit becomes communication. It's raised up high. It becomes the communication. And the communication is correct knowledge in the discipline we call education. So I understand, too, those first five verses to also relate to the evolution of the Muslim community. Yes, it's impossible without them. Quote, "Antum khayra ummatan." You are the best society evolved for all mankind, unquote. The word ukhrija comes from the verb karaja, meaning went out, quote, unquote, went out. Khuruj means an exit from the same root, karaja, to go out. You see, that says, quote, exit, unquote, right? If we want to say it in Arabic, we would put up there khuruj, Karawajim Koruj means an exit. Egypt in scripture is the world. Continuing. Why am I saying this? Because the meaning of our evolution, the meaning of our evolution, the definition, meaning, etc., of our evolution is not to be found in the secular world concept of evolution. It's to be found in the scriptural world concept of evolution. And the Jews had to exodus from Egypt, right? They had to exit from Egypt. They had to go out of Egypt. In Egypt, they were under Egyptian culture, Egyptian environmental influence and law. So they had to go out of Egypt to establish themselves in their own life. Doesn't Allah tell us in the Quran that Moses is a man, Muhammad is a man like Jesus, peace be upon him? Yes, Muhammad, a man like Moses. People were promised the liberator like Moses. So as Moses had to lead the people out from under oppressive Egypt, which is not Egypt, it's not Misr. Pardon me, it's not Misr. Egypt is Misr. In the Egyptian language, it's not Egypt in Egypt. That term is foreign language imposed upon them by the West. Egypt, pardon me, it's not Misr. So actually, they had to exodus out of the world, not Egypt, the world of darkness, the world where darkness oppresses, the world of secret language that oppresses the intellect of its inhabitants. They had to exodus out of that world of the darkness of secrecy, exodus out of it, and begin in a world that had nothing in the desert, a world that had no development at all. Prophet Muhammad, given mission to bring all people out of Egypt. Continuing. So our Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, he was given the mission to bring all people out of that world, all people out of that Egypt. And he went away from his society up in the cave of the Jabal, the mountain, not in the desert, but in a cave. He went out of the society, out of the world into a cave. Moses went out into a desert. You know what the Arabs call the desert. Rock. Yes, they call it rock. And what is the cave? A space in a rock. A space for you to go into in a rock. So actually, the meaning is the same for both. Quote, in the desert, the meaning, and, quote, in the rock, unquote, are the same. For the Arab, because he calls the desert, quote, Sahara, and it means rocky land, rock. How do you understand the similarity? What is sand? Sand is rock broken down into grains, granular, rock that has become granular. So they went out into the granular rock area. Muhammad went into the solid rock area. They were surrounded by rock that was granular everywhere they looked. He was surrounded by rock that was solid, but he was in the hole in the cave. There's a little different situation, a little different meaning, but they're so close together. Both of them were mentally in the same situation, and it was there that he received the five verses. That was where he received the first five verses, quote, Ikra, read, unquote. And he got out of the cave, and he came down from the mountain, and he went, and he began to share. in time, he began to share what he was receiving from God with his people, and it started the evolution. I'm going to take a breath here. If you would like to come in and make a comment, please press 1 on your phone and share with us, if you will. I have to admit that this material that I'm sharing, I know I have to go back over again to get a better understanding. Because it is what you might call a weighty word. These connections that are being made are really, you know, we don't have this kind of thinking environment every day. This is not something that most of us normally pursue or come in contact with. So when we join one another during these sessions from 5 Eastern to 7 o'clock, it's wonderful. And I have to remind myself as well as remind you listeners, that Allah is over this process. Whenever the guidance of God and the life of Prophet Muhammad are brought to mind, there are celestial forces. I'm going to put it that way. There are celestial forces that join us, and the Almighty God is over this process to help us to be better human beings, to be better family members, to be better Muslim community members, and to be better members of the world, the world of humanity. So we've got Bilal coming back. If you want to share, welcome back.
Yes. Thank you, Bilal. I'll be very brief, inshallah. In connection with the solid rock, Jesus went into a cave. The Prophet Muhammad went into a cave, which is symbolized as a solid rock. The environment that Prophet Muhammad had to traverse was sand. And sand, as the Imam mentioned, is granular rock. It is rock that has been broken down to one of its finite elements. And with the Quran comes, and it breaks the science down. It takes us to the basic essence of everything. As I stated once, just thinking that everything Allah has created has an exterior and an interior. And as we explore the exterior, the outer surface, we're led into the interior. And that is where the greatest reward is found, in the science and the utilization of the many paths found inside of creation, the many gifts. So that granular sand versus a huge rock, to me, is symbolic, to me, of what occurred with the coming of the Quran and educating by way of science, physics, geology, geometry, the eye, the heart, all of that. It is the Quran that brought the sciences back to the earth and brought them from outer the dark ages. I'll start right there, my brother.
Thank you. Thank you, Bilal.
Alhamdulillah. That's why I praise you to Allah. That's why Prophet Muhammad, He's still our leader. Because without him accepting the mission that Allah gave to him, his world wouldn't be in a better situation, the best situation that it's in right now, because you have people fighting against the corruption in the sinful environment that they're in. So praise be to Allah for Prophet Muhammad. There's something I wrote out I'd like to share. To Allah,
yes, sir,
we are accountable. Mission not impossible. We are a new social group. There's so much pain we have been working through. Free thinkers in a hostile environment. A school of thought, we need to establish peace. in a crazy and mad environment full of corruption and sin. I remind you for our soul to be free. Can we forgive our enemy? Can we be of mercy to humanity? Think about it. How can we benefit? Follow our leader's vision. There's protection in our association. Trust those who are serious about our mission. You are feeling the pain of others. Keep up prayer. Do your share. Allah is guiding and protecting us. Congregational prayer, mutual consultation, and fasting will make us tough. We don't believe in luck. Sincerity leads to prosperity. Tell and show others the value of being scholarly. Never stop seeking. Allah will improve the way we are living. This is a big job. We can't stop. Pick up the pace. This work will increase our faith. False worship, alcohol, and dope. It's not people hope. Rent don't get paid. Crackhead, the walking dead. Prostitution is not the logical conclusion. Our Imam showed us how to make it in the land of plenty. Remember, it won't be many. Khalid Slime is organic and natural. Focus on our potential. Live what we know. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam. Thank you for those. Very inspiring. And that sounds like one you could put the music to, Bilal. But anyway, education needed to bring life to the desert. And we read, the beginning of change in the New Testament or in Moses' time, according to the New Testament for them, the beginning of change for them came with the raining down of manna and quail, because they had been affected and punished in the desert because of their defiance, their disobedience. But God promised them, and we never read that they got milk and honey, but they did. They got manna and quail. That's another language for milk and honey. They got manna and quail. They were promised milk and honey, something sweet, pleasing, and something fundamental in your development, milk. They were promised that, and they got even more. They got manna and quail. Now, you know the quail is that social bird, that dove again, isn't it? So that's the milk. The milk, quail is the milk. And they got manna. Manna was sweet. It was the honey. It said, quote, and everyone was charged to collect the manna for himself. And don't leave it out. Don't wait too long. Don't leave it exposed too long. Get it when it's fresh and take it into your own quarters, unquote. This is the New Testament. They were to get the manna, right? Because left exposed, it would deteriorate fast. And take it into their own quarters. It said it was like dewdrops. And in another place, it says it was like a coriander seed. Curious. Coriander seed. They were to take it into their own house to edify their own life. The Bible didn't add that. I added that. So they were given that edifies, quote, rain down from heaven, unquote. That would edify their social life and educate them, begin the process of education. They're being educated. And that's what's needed to bring life to the desert, right? It never said that life was brought to the desert. It just goes on and tells us about their history and how they ended up with great progress. The key is to seek to understand Quran in the line of scripture. Continuing. So, the key is to not to try to interpret Quran or make tafsir from any position other than from the physician to understand what the Quran is saying in the line of scriptural history. Quote, what is it saying? What is it addressing in that line, in that current of scriptural unfolding, scriptural history? What is it saying to the Old Testament? What is it saying with reference to the New Testament? What is it saying with reference to the New Testament or with ideas, religious ideas, in the history of the spiritual or religious world? What is it saying to that first, mainly the people of the book? What is it saying to what came to the people of the book first? Then, after you have that understanding, or something from that knowledge, then begin to relate it to other times or other occurrences in the life of man, or other interests, or other points of interest in man's life and history. But go to scripture first, and the Christians will tell you the same thing. Jews will tell you the same thing. You don't get a commentary or an interpretation by going outside of the text. The key is provided in the text, not outside the text. So what's true for us or of us is also true of other religions. Particularly, I'm talking about now the people of the book, the Torah and the Gospel, or the Torah and the Injil. Do you want something further on that, or someone else? Yes, Imam Omar. This is wonderful. I need to take a breath here, because the Imam is giving us, he is explaining what he just did previously. with the scripture, as well as connecting it with the ancient knowledge, the knowledge of those in our ancient past. This is so, I have to say, Allahu Akbar. God is greater, bigger, and more important. This is wonderful. And I thank you all for joining.
I'm sorry. In the Quran, Allah mentions a people that was able to carve their homes out of stone.
Yes.
And there are yet artifacts of some of those dwellings. Now, that's a time in history. In history. So we can somewhat date that, inshallah, and get a glimpse of what was the social norm at that time. What was the outstanding trends at that time, and how can we relate those norms and those trends to our life now? A historical perspective in context. Thank you, Michael.
Praise be to Allah. I'm really, this is good medicine. Alhamdulillah. Continuing. So a question is being asked, and the rest of the question is unclear. Question, Brother Imam, in the Surah Ar-Rahman, and we continue, whole world can have new life if it accepts Quran and Muhammad. Imam W.D. Muhammad says, yes, Ar-Rahman, alam al-Quran, khalaq al-insan. And you see, there's no fad or thumma, there is it. The merciful God taught the Quran to Muhammad and created the model human person, Muhammad, prayers and peace be on him. And when he did that for Muhammad, he did that for all the worlds. If they accept the Quran and Muhammad that he created with the Quran, then they get the benefit too. They will also be created anew. So the whole world can have a new life
a new creation, a higher life, if they'll just accept Quran and Muhammad. Those followers who accepted the Quran and Muhammad, they became a new world, a new people, a new world, and they even stimulated or affected the other world, the outside world, to quicken that life in them and bring them to a revival, if not to the new life or to the new creation that Allah intends. This is wonderful. What's happening here is the same that happened in the time of the continuum. But at least they had a revival. Now, thanks to Allah, we're situated because of Allah's mercy and reward to us for our innocence and for our goodness, our obedience in the spirit, if not in the mind. He's rewarded us now with a situation in the community of Muhammad, in the Ummah of Muhammad, to benefit from the Quran and the life of Muhammad, the Prophet, and to come into that new creation, just as did the early disciples or companions and those that were with them in the time of the Prophet. What's happening here is the same thing that happened then. Yes, it's the same. I guarantee you that what's happening here is the same that happened back then. The only difference is the followers of the Prophet from the Jahiliyyah of America addressing the Ummi of America. Yeah, that's all you were. I don't care how many degrees you have. I don't care how many degrees you have. You were nothing but the Ummi of America. You might have been a little bit better situated than I was, or as education, or as far as education and whatever, experience and education. But you were just as much Ummi as I was. You were equally oppressed by the darkness of the West. It rhymed and I didn't, it rhymed and I didn't choose it. It's not a joke. No small thing. What's happening here is just what happened in the time of our Prophet. And that's what Allah promises, that whenever it's necessary, he brings renewal. We think it's every 100 years. 100 is symbolic. It's a play on death. Miat is a play on mat. The same letter combination, just a different accent. One is a hundred years, and the other one is death. So the 100 years is whenever we die to it, Allah blesses us with renewal, with a renewal. Question. Brother Imam, you came at the top of that 100 years. Imam Muhammad, yes, I believe that Allah sent a raven out. And somewhere the gears were shifted and the raven became a dove. Allah. When you were talking about Moses, question, when you were talking about Moses and the desert being crumbled rock, Imam Muhammad, yeah, granulated rock. That's what it is. Sand. Question. And Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, went to the cave. And what came to mind was one of the Christian spirituals. Oh, yes, me too. Quote, on solid rock I stand, unquote. And I thought about that in terms of Christianity really saying or pointing to Prophet Muhammad, his mission coming from that cave, whereas the other missions not as being able to, whereas the other missions not as being able to stand upon them. Okay. Imam Muhammad, yes, it wasn't Moses that was the saying. It was his people. Moses was always a solid man, but his people couldn't adhere to anything. They just argued, just constantly breaking down everything that was intended for their unity. They'd break it down as soon as they saw it, or as soon as they anticipated what's coming. They'd start breaking it down. So they were the same, not Moses. No, Moses was a solid rock like Muhammad was. But Moses was situated in sandy situation or sandy circumstance, whereas Prophet Muhammad's people prided themselves in being a people who stood upon logic. But their logic was like the logic of the Sadducees, exactly. Their logic was the logic of the Pharisees. The Pharisees in the Old Testament is that group that prided themselves, that took pride in being a people that respected logic and stood upon logic. So this nature in them went to the extreme, and they dismissed the idea of a life after death. They said that there's nothing but this life, and you find it in the Bible, the influences in the Bible. A man comes in, and he dies, and there's no more. But it's given, it pictures a man searching for the truth, and he's in the company of other men who are trying to influence him to disbelieve, to believe their way. Well, there's two scenes, really. There's a scene with him alone, too, and he's really searching for the truth, and it shows how his perception progressed or evolved. And at one point he says, quote, "Man comes to this world as a flower, withers and dies, and is gone away, and you'll never see him again." Sadducees and Jahiliyyah believed the same. The Sadducees believed like that, and no matter how beautiful life is, and you want to see it exist forever, the law of nature, the law of matter of the universe, is that it's going to go back into the dead matter and will never come back again itself. It will never come back again. That was their belief. The Arabs believed like that too. The Arabs didn't believe in any hereafter. The Jahiliyyah did not believe in any hereafter. They didn't believe in any God that their intelligence couldn't manage. If they couldn't manage the perception of that God and the science of that God, they said there was no God. Can't you see our likeness? God formed us into that likeness. That's part the originator of the Nation of Islam. He made us of that same mind, but that's too big a burden for the soul to bear. So that's the science of scientists in the knowledge and nature of man's life, what it can take and how it responds to certain extremes. They have that knowledge of man's nature and life. So they apply that science, and Jesus is pictured in the Bible, peace be upon him, giving the man sight by making the situation for his eyes worse, not better. It says, quote, "He took earth and mud, and he put it on the blind man's eyes," unquote. Right? And it brought back his sight. That's what Mr. Farrar did. He took earth and mixed it with spittle, and he put it over our eyes. And for a long time, we couldn't see anything but the material reality. Quote, "There's nothing else for man except this material reality," unquote. But it oppressed the soul so much that not only me, but there were others among us that were oppressed by that, and we started to wipe our eyes. And when we got all of it off and we washed and cleaned our face and looked at it and examined what was put in our eyes came open for the first time, and we saw our scene before Farad as blindness. So he came and blinded a man and put him under a blinding that he never could imagine. And it oppressed his soul so much that God, in creating his soul, gave him the power to break through the darkness. And when he broke through, he saw what he never had before. You all keep that. Keep that in the record and pass it down to your children forever. Yes, special people. Special people that God put under a special kind of experience to produce them. We had to be special for him to select us for that. I'm not talking about Father. I'm talking about the real God. The real God willed that Fard do what he did. He was like an agent, a jinn agent that God assigned to us. You know, in the scripture, Prophet Solomon, he refused the assistance of the jinn. And if I could have known what was coming our way, I would have refused it too, because there is a much better way to do it. But there was no one knowing among us, so that's the only way it could happen, I guess. I know it was Allah's plan. He says, quote, he brings the day and the night to follow each other, unquote. And in the beginning, he says, quote, he created the darkness and then the light. That's the key. For the darkness is not only soothing, but it's oppressive, like the womb of the woman. We're formed in the darkness of the womb of the woman, and that life in the womb is heaven. Quote, Salamun hiya hatta metla'il fajr, unquote. It is heaven, but after so long an urgency, it becomes expedient that you move on further. The 9 months come, and the life has to come out of that good situation into the light of the world. Then it's no more, quote, salam, unquote. It's struggle, lots of struggle, you see? Yes, sir. Where are we? Okay. We've got about a little bit better than a half an hour. We invite you to press 1 to come into the queue to share your reflection on what we've read thus far. I hope you're enjoying it as much as I am, or maybe even more. Alhamdulillah.
With what the amount of share here concerning being put in darkness,
yes.
Allah says he created a darkness and then the light. You know, I was thinking a few weeks ago in the Quran, Allah mentions the foam that comes to the top of the ocean
the
wave.
Drop. Yes.
And in connection with that, he mentions how iron, it's put into fire. It is forged. It's put into fire. And the fire causes a sludge over a metal. And the sludge is scraped off. Now
that's
you
right.
have a useful tool. Well, I was thinking, I said, as African-American people, we have been forged into the life that Allah has planned for us. We came through a fire that no other human being had ever went through. And because of that, on the other side of that, the sludge will be removed, drawn off, and we will have a useful, bright, shiny piece of steel to construct our lives. That's how I see that.
It's wonderful. Praise be to Allah.
And I think many others see it the same way, Imam. You know, that this is a process that has really soothed our hearts. There's so many questions. Well, why us? Why did I have to be a nigger? Why did I have to? Why did I have to be a nigger? You know, what did I do to deserve this? You know, and other kinds of questions. Now we have the answer. The answer coming from Scripture and from God's Sunnah, Almighty God's practice.
Thanks.
So this body of Negroes, we're going somewhere.
Yep, we are. So like it or come willingly or unwillingly.
That's what the book says.
Yes, you will come.
Yes, yes, absolutely. All praise is due to Allah. Continuing. Question. Brother Imam, when the Quran talks about the mother of Mary, what was in her womb? She devotes it to the service of God. That word means freedom. Is this in line with what you're talking about? When a person is in a type of bondage in the womb, Allah frees them to serve him. Just like in our case, we were oppressed in bondage, and our real freedom wouldn't be just ordinary, working, etc. Our freedom would be service to Allah, that type of devotion to God. Imam Muhammad, continuing. That's true. Yes, that is true. He has given us some discussion or some explanation for the saying of God, highly glorified is he, in the Quran, that Mary, peace be on her, dedicated what was in her womb to God. And the language used in that connection suggests a freeing, a setting free. That's right. And it goes perfectly with what my line of thought that I was sharing with you, that Allah created first the darkness, the Suleiman, and the darkness serves our development, our first development. But in time, the darkness will punish man's development because he has desire. His plan for his development brings him to be aware of needs in him that can't be realized, can't be served in the womb of darkness, while in the womb of darkness. So he has to come out into the light of the external world or the environment, and bringing him from his fractional world into the whole world is the liberation that is freeing him. It is because darkness is a fraction of the world or a fractional world, and universal light is the liberation for those who are under that darkness, that fragmented or fractional world. I think we should use fractional. It's an adjective, quote, fractional, unquote, meaning a part of a whole. Fractional world or fractional. I think we can use fractional. The womb of light. Praise be to Allah.
Hey, Michael. I'm going to adopt that language myself. Yes, I am.
Well, that's how we create, in my opinion, that's how we create the language environment, the language environment that will free us and the world.
Yeah.
You know, just as we have, Satan has created a oppressive language environment in the world.
Yeah.
Now, you know, I see what Imam Muhammad has given us, pointing us to the Quran and the life of Prophet Muhammad, that will give us an environment where language is produced to free us and the whole world. All praise be to Allah. So we'll continue. If you would like to press one to come into the conversation, you know, you're free to do so. We'd love to hear from you. So we're continuing.
Let's pause for one last public service announcement, inshallah.
All right, alhamdulillah. Yes, sir. And we
We will do that at this time. I'm looking for one in particular because our brother has been so supportive of the work of AM360. I always like to bring in his public service announcement, but I don't see it right. Can't put my finger on it right now. Okay, let's see. Oh, no. Let's do this. Here, yeah.
Inshallah, when I grow up, I'm going to join CWSC. I'm going to help remake the world for you and me. I'm going to be part of MCNRD and contribute my talent, my expertise. I'm going to apply for a CWSC scholarship someday in honor of a pioneer. I pray I grew up to be a leader, a strong woman, courageous with no fear. But until that day, I need you to stand in my place and be part of the group intellect until I can join the race. Visit CWSC.us because together we can remake the world.
God's peace be upon you. This is Muhammad Sharif. As we know, everything begins with the seed. Rain International is world leader in seed nutrition and the first to market seed-based products. Our flagship product is called Soul, S-O-U-L. The main ingredient is the black cumin seed. Here are a few reasons to drink Soul. Supports the healthy immune system. Give a body the boost to stay healthy and strong. Improve indigestion. Decrease infection. Remove inflammation and other benefits. This is an opportunity to improve your health and increase your wealth. Please call or text me at 914-434-375. Please join me in supporting CWSC, the Community-Wide Sugar Conference and AM360, in remaking the world into a better place. We support the 50-year human family planning and look forward to doing business with you. Our website is raininternational.com. We are available at any time. Please call this number, 914-434-3275. Thank you.
By virtue of extraordinary and consistent sharing with the American Muslim 360 listenership, of unique cultural arts in the form of poetry that appeals to the intellect, heart, and ear, and by a superior ability to uncannily construct poetic pieces almost immediately by capturing the spirit and letter of any number of topics covered on the airwaves of American Muslim 360, now Dr. Aisha Kareem, the Chief Executive Officer of American Muslim 360, with the concurrence of the CWSC Board of Directors, do hereby appoint Bilal Kareem Abdullah of New Orleans, Louisiana, American Muslim 360's Poet Laureate. And we call on all believers to recognize his title of honor, signifying his respect for the group, intellect, and the work of our national intelligentsia, and his commitment thereto and our respect for his contribution. Together we can remake the world. Done this 8th day of May 2018, and at the approach of the blessed month of Ramadan.
Praise be to Allah. And we're back.
Looking for Michael?
Sir?
Is that the public service you were looking for?
That was a good one. I appreciate you sharing that.
Praise
you. And we're back. We're back with more contemplations of Imam W.D. Muhammad, radiallahu anhu, and the AM360 platform, AM360.org platform, is one we appreciate you supporting, and we are continuing with Ramadan Session Volume 1, February 26, 1995. We begin with the womb of light. So that's So that is exactly true. And that's what makes her. Again, we explain what made her, qualified her to be above the women of the world. That, too, is addressing that, what qualifies her to be above all the women of the world. The women of the world want to hold their children like some of our mothers. Our son, you know, we know he has to get prepared. He has to prepare himself to stand up on his own feet in the world. And sometimes the wife, she takes him so personally to herself that she holds him back from qualifying himself in the world. She wants to keep him under her. But the better mother is a mother that, even though it pains her heart to see him go away from her, she'll let him go to China and stay for 15 years if he has to, in order for him to establish himself in the world. She frees him. The one that frees him is raised above all the others that won't give him that freedom. And the freedom to come out into the universal environment, the world environment, to come out into the world environment, to come out into the world environment that God has intended for its growth and his fulfillment, that's the womb of light. So there are wombs of darkness and there are wombs of light. So we are shaped in the light and we are shaped in the dark. Question. Brother Imam, the custodians of the cop. This was the question.
I thought you were talking to
Brother Imam, the custodians of the Kaaba, is there a message that is sent when they are permitted to go inside the Kaaba and make salat? Is there a signal or message that's sent, Imam Muhammad? Well, I think the message is that, quote, we are the custodians, and we can even let you do more than what Allah has required of you. We can let you come inside and see the interior. So I think they are saying to us that, quote, we hold the knowledge, the secrets. We have the secrets. You want to see the interior? We have the authority to let you see the interior. And the authority is our knowledge. Our knowledge of the secrets, unquote. They didn't show me the interior. They didn't let me in there. I didn't see anything except what I expected. That's right, a dark, empty place, because Muhammad took the idols out. Prayers and peace be on him. Question. Earlier, you were talking about... Yes, sir.
Yes, I want to share an experience that Imam Yahya Sabah shared with us. No, Yahya Abdullah. He was with Imam Muhammad and a gathering of Imam on a visit to Saudi Arabia. And they were given the permission to enter the sacred house, the Kaaba. And
yes.
Some Muslims began to pray inside the Kaaba. Imam Muhammad told those that were with him, no, do not pray inside the Kaaba, because you would then be afraid in the direction outside of the Kaaba. The prayer should be made outside of the Kaaba, not in the Kaaba. So I just wanted to share that experience with you. Praise be to Allah.
Thank you. Praise be to Allah. And we're continuing. Question. Earlier, you were talking about how babies are born with weakness. I also remember a while back, you were talking about how the eyes of babies having a lot of feeling and curiosity. How would Allah compensate
for a child that is actually born blind. Continuing, having soul and mind is key for overcoming impairments. Oh, this is wonderful. Imam Muhammad, physically blind? Question. All right, no matter what impairment we come here with, if we still have a mind that works for us, if our mind is working, we can be compensated for any other impairment. Yes, it's the soul and the mind that's the key for happiness. So, a man that's physically blind or any other impairment, if he has a soul and a mind, that's the key. We have geniuses who are blind in music, in the entertainment world, and also in our world. And Allah has provided a way for them to read Braille, you know. Through man, he has provided a way even for them to read now. They're blind, but they still can read. And sometimes the blindness, because he has to live under darkness, will be the circumstances in his life for giving him extraordinary ability or power to imagine and create. So some blindness is responsible for some people's excelling in the world, for their coming into knowledge. They've dealt with their blindness in a positive way, and Allah blessed them with imagination and visions that they shared with us. And they rose in our eyes above men who have great vision, great sight, great eyesight. So it's not necessarily, I would say, a holdback for a person if he has no legs, no arms, blind, or no speech. If he can be communicated to, if his mind can be communicated to in some way or from something, then he has the possibility to become a great person in society. I read a book called Down All the Day. I think it's called. It's about a man. He's a European man, I think. And he has no use of his hands. He had only one toe on one of his feet that could work against the other that was not really a developed toe. But working against the other side, he could hold a pencil. He used that foot, that crippled foot, to write a book, Down All the Days. And it became a bestseller. It was a big, thick book. So even those things that we see as defects in man are also signs to us. Praise be to Allah. Continuing. Question. When you were talking about creation knowing its mode of prayer, I really looked at that. You said the first was the attention to what was being communicated from Allah, and the second being obedience to God, and then the third is to study, to understand. What I was trying to get out of that was, would that be for each creation just simply following the order that Allah has set up for it? Imam Muhammad, exactly. I couldn't put it better. That's right. Allati fataran nasa alayha. So everything has its fitra. That's the order that Allah has intended for it. Exactly. You put it perfectly. Question. On the issue of the scholars of this society, those that detract from your leadership and your tafsir. So the question is, well, where are we going to get the new knowledge from? The new scholars are now only scholars who regurgitate what their scholars have written. Where are we going to get the knowledge? Where should we look for the new knowledge from? If the best scholars are only repeating the rules from dead scholars. Okay. We've been given the 90-second cue, so we're going to finish, inshallah, finish with this. Imam Muhammad says, yes, and really, their situation is even worse than that. I'm going to explain. They're not only limited to the growth of their scholars of the past, their disposition will keep them smaller than their scholars of the past, because they put more importance on their scholars, product, than they do on the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet himself. So they're going to stay smaller than their idols, and that's their spirit. Their spirit is to make sajda before their idols. Allah didn't say follow them like that. It says, quote, follow them upon their excellence, unquote. And that's history. That's what makes man evolve. That's what makes man become better and better, more resourceful, taking the excellence of those that were before him, not worshiping them, but taking their excellence and then following it or building upon it, obeying that excellence and then building upon it. So they should take the excellence. They should be critical, even of those scholars. He didn't say, quote, follow them blindly, unquote. He said, quote, follow them upon their excellence. Diksani. Really, not upon their excellence. Upon their excellence and your excellence. Upon the principle of excellence. Follow them upon the principle of excellence of promoting excellence. For the sake of promoting excellence, you follow them. So, from your excellence, you approach them to see what excellence they provide us. What excellence is provided in them? They had defects. They were not gods or prophets or saints. So we have to study them, loving them, appreciating them, but at the same time, not blindly. Be alert for defects or flaws in their own logic, for smallness in their own perception or vision. This is the way that society progresses. It doesn't progress by people just blindly looking at a hero and just taking everything that he's saying and reciting it like he's reciting the Quran. And they're coming out of that too. There's a new rising of scholars for the ulama, for the international community. They're coming out of that. And I'll stop there. So, ma'am, any comments, closing remarks?
Well, praise be to Allah. The last statement that Imam Muhammad made is very wise. Very wise. You know, he stated once, I want you to carry this farther than I carried. Build upon what I have given you, you know. And he designated Imam Qasim Ahmed as a scholar in our association because Qasim Ahmed came up with a system for teaching and learning the Quran that was original. It was from him. He was not copying what another scholar had said. A scholar is one that improves upon that which is already present and brings new knowledge. So, alhamdulillah, you know, that's why I don't mind, you know, we have to be free thinkers. Praise be to Allah. We have
to be
free thinkers. And we'll grow. All right, Michael. Let me invite the listening audience, if you would, to tune into American Muslim 360 tomorrow morning at 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time for the broadcast, The Upload Light. The Upload Light is hosted by our beloved brother, William Kareem. He shares with us the value of this new technology that we all are interfacing with and how to get the greatest advantage from out of this new technological age that we're in. And we have now moved to another area. It's called AI, artificial intelligence. So, alhamdulillah, this is a new world, and we are grateful that our brother William Kareem is educated in those fields, and that he helps us navigate the upload life, navigate these websites, computer websites, and all of that. So, alhamdulillah, we want to stay current. We want to keep up with the science. And then that airs from 8 p.m. till 9 p.m. It begins at 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time to upload life with William Kareem. Praise be to Allah. And I ask you to tune back in to a broadcast of Optimal Health. Optimal Health is hosted by our dear brother Abdul Shaheed. Praise be to Allah. He is sharing with us the knowledge of centrometry, the connection of the cell with our overall health. Praise be to Allah. Wonderful broadcast. And then, last but not least, stay tuned for Ma'iya Ali Kulehal, which means together under all circumstances. It is hosted by our beloved Imam Abdul Aziz from out of Masjid Adam, I believe, in New York. So, alhamdulillah.
That's right.
Yes, thank you. We look forward to your presence each and every Sunday evening here on the contemplations, and I hope that you are enjoying it and as getting much out of it as myself and Michael. We really do. I mean, it is so wonderful. So we pray that Almighty God continue to bless you and us with this wealth of knowledge, and may we grow in mercy also. Praise be to Allah. And we say a special prayer for the citizens in Gaza Strip, in occupied Palestine. And we say a prayer for the innocent people of Ukraine and Russia that are losing their lives in these conflicts that's taking place across the globe. We ask that Allah intervene, inshallah, and please bring about peace to the earth. Okay, I start right there. Michael, do you have anything you would like to close out with?
Well, I think that was a good dua, a supplication to close out on. We thank the listening audience and hope you'll be with us next week for more contemplations of Imam W.D. Muhammad, radiallahu anhu. Thank you so much. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.
Assalamu alaikum.